thankful for the invitation tonight to come to a God when we seek comfort and know that He is the God of all comfort. He will comfort every need, everyone. Thank you, Brother Nelson, for that devotions. I'm thankful tonight that we have a Bible to preach from, we have God's Word to preach from, and we have God's wisdom and not human wisdom to share as we look into His Word. Well, it's hard to believe that we're already at the end of a week of revivals. You anticipated this week for a long time. I thought about this week for a long time. I'm not sure I had quite the anticipation about it. You did, maybe. But it did come, and I enjoyed being here, and God has been good to us. And it's went by real fast. I can hardly believe we're at Sunday night. I do want to thank you so much as a congregation for your hospitality to us this week. You've showed that in so many ways. You've fed us way more than what you should have. Gave us more coffee to drink than we should have probably had. But that's a part of it. And we just thank you for your kindness. And beyond that, I want to say that I appreciate it so much being here with you at the Cornerstone Congregation. It's been a while since... been a long time, actually, since I was up here. Your congregation has changed and looks different than I remembered it. But I've been blessed this week to see so many of you younger families and all the children, middle-aged families that are in the prime of raising children and families, and been blessed by what I've been observing. May God bless you. And my prayer is that you would continue to walk in the truth and in the ways that God wants you to walk in. Raising children, raising families. It's not an easy thing to do in our day. It takes a lot of strength. It takes more strength than what we have in ourselves. It takes more than human strength. It takes the hidden wisdom of God. But God will fill you with that and will give you that. And I just want to encourage you that as you look to Him and ask Him for direction and you open your heart before Him, He will show you the way. He will be faithful. Yes, there are going to be valleys to go through. There's going to be mountains to climb. But seek God and seek His face. And He'll walk the journey with you. He'll be with you, and His end can be accomplished. And that's my prayer for you. We'll leave here with many memories. You'll be in our hearts. We'll pray for you and think about you many times and enjoy the memories that we have. Thank you so much for the little prayer plaque that you gave us, with all your signatures on the back and your words of encouragement that you put there. God bless you so much for that. We'll take it home and put it to our list of more souvenirs that we have from various congregations. I like that. And again, just thank you and blessings to you. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'd like to look at another question tonight. In Acts chapter 1, we have a group of people who came into the presence of Jesus. And in verse 6, it tells us, "When they therefore were come together, they ask of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" I didn't use that for the title, but that's a question that I'd like to ponder tonight. When will the Lord restore the Again, the kingdom of Israel. I gave the title message to this message tonight, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Can you imagine, dear friends, what it would have been like to be present with the disciples and the audience that was there, and to see Jesus just leave right out of their midst and just see him go into the sky, into the clouds, and you just watch and he just disappeared and you couldn't see him. He was gone. And then you have these two angels, I believe they were, telling them, just like you saw him go, he will come again. He will come again. I think about this many times. Brother Nelson mentioned that I'm a farmer and I like to be out. I'm an outdoorsman. I like to be outdoor and I like beautiful skies and clear skies. And sometimes when you have those beautiful days with nice fluffy clouds floating around, as I observe the sky and the clouds around and so on, I think of the fact that, you know, maybe out of those clouds just at any time this Jesus could come. He would just appear and come. I believe when he comes, he's going to, I don't know how it's going to be. The Bible tells us that it's going to be in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, so he might just appear real fast. I'm not sure how that always will be. But brothers and sisters, someday he will return. He will come back. He has promised. It's a promise that we have. And God's word is sure. This same Jesus, verse 11, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus himself had promised that he will come again. He told his audience one time as he wanted to comfort them, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the angels here confirmed this as well. Well, let's just back up and think a little bit about the question. So the disciples came and they asked this question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? The disciples were still trying to understand the kingdom of God. They were still focusing on the fact that there was going to be some earthly kingdom, some earthly visible sign here on earth that we could tell that Christ was setting up his kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of Israel. Would you free Israel, I believe, is what they were saying, was their question, from Roman rule. They were under Roman rule and they despised it. They didn't like it. They were chafing under it, as it were, which they hated. And so here they were. When's this going to change? When will this be different? It was hard for them to understand, I believe, that the kingdom that Jesus spoke about was going to be a spiritual kingdom, established in their hearts and in the lives of those who believed and who accepted Jesus. I believe they had a struggle understanding that. And I believe this was what then happened, or what Jesus was referring to when he says that in verse 8, where he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both here and in faraway lands." The kingdom of God was going to be established in the hearts and in the lives of people, is what he was saying, and people who believed, and people who accepted him as their personal Savior. They were going to be a part of the kingdom of God. It was going to be a spiritual work. Tonight, dear friends, Jesus said, "Ye shall be my witnesses." Tonight, the question comes close home to us. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? Ye shall be my witnesses. Is the kingdom, I guess the question is the kingdom restored in our hearts tonight? Are we truly the witnesses of the Lord Jesus? You see, our work is to proclaim the kingdom. Our work is to be a part of it and to proclaim the kingdom. Proclaim him King, King of kings, Lord of all, Lord of lords, King of kings, and Lord of lords, Lord of our lives. It is our responsibility by our lives, by our actions, our way of living here, to show others that his kingdom is established and that it is going forth. And we want to help expand that kingdom, yes, into the uttermost parts, to the underprivileged folks, we might say. Those who never heard the word of God need to hear it. And it can be as close to us as the neighbor next door, as it can be that. Secondly, the second thing I want to ponder a little bit as we get into this message. In verse 8, it also tells us that he will give us the strength, the power, he says. That is spiritual power that he is talking about. You know, tonight we will never have enough of strength of our own or enough of wisdom of our own. Brother Nelson brought that out in the devotions. Or even enough of courage on our own. It is the Spirit of God that comes upon us and that makes us worthy of being a part of the kingdom of God. And it empowers us and it gives us the strength and it gives us the courage to go forth and be involved in kingdom work. We must open our lives and allow that Spirit to come in. And then, like Brother Nelson brought out in the devotions, God does receive glory. People receive glory. We benefit from it ourselves. You see, if Christ makes us serviceable to his honor in our day and our generation, then we have been witnesses unto him. Dear friends, tonight it starts right here at home, right among us, right within the congregation, right within our families is where this work begins. We as parents are called to be these witnesses to our children and to bring them up and plant this wisdom in their hearts so that they have a desire too to reach out and become a part of this spiritual kingdom. That's our goal. That's what we want. Thirdly, I want you to notice verse 7 as well. The knowledge of Christ's second return is reserved only to God. Sometimes we have heard already where men have put dates in stone, as it were, that it's going to be this moment or that moment or the other thing. We do not know. God has reserved. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It is only our sovereign God who knows and decides when it's time for Jesus to come back and rapture his church. It is what the Father hath put in his own power. None else can reveal the times or the seasons to come. Christ says that only the Father in heaven knows that time, and that we should ask no further questions. We should just settle that fact in our mind that someday, some moment, the clouds will open and Jesus will come back for his church, for the redeemed. But the fact is tonight, dear friends, the Bible is not lacking in instructions concerning the coming of his Son. He doesn't tell us when it's going to be, but he does tell us how some things are going to be. And I would like to consider some of those times in this message tonight and think about that. And so turn back with me into the book of Matthew. I'd like to look at a number of verses beginning in Matthew chapter 24. And first of all, I want you to notice verse 35 and verse 36. There's a point I'd like to make here. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." What Jesus is saying here is that his word is more sure and lasting than heaven and earth is. Heaven and earth will pass away. I think it was the first night we talked about the Word of God, and I told you that the Word of God will last forever. It's the only thing that will last forever. The Word of God will last forever. It is the lasting thing. The things of this life, the things of this world, even heaven and earth will pass away. But we know that the Word of God is true, and that it endures, and that it always stands in its purity. The wisdom of God will never, never in some way be dissolved and leave and be a part of earth life. It will always stand. And we can be assured of that tonight. We can be assured that the promises of God, the things that God has promised, there's not one promise that fails. Neither is there one warning of God that he puts out there, not one commandment that God will somehow just back up and say, "Well, I know you didn't maybe quite understand, or so I'll just pull that back." No, God is sovereign. God doesn't change. God doesn't do those things. The Word of God, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The second thing I want you to notice as we go into this message is verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." There's a certain day. And what I want to say about this is this certain day and hour is fixed. There is a certain day. There is a certain time. But of that day and that hour, it is fixed. It is there. The judgment to come will come. We can be assured of that. It's just another fact. It's another promise of God that judgment day will come. It is called the day of the Lord is what it's called. The Bible refers to the day of the Lord at numerous times. But we do not know when the day of the Lord will come. But we know that the day of the Lord will come. And tonight, all of us need to rivet that into our hearts and into our minds and be convinced of that, and not allow ourselves to become complacent or not allow ourselves to say, like some have said already, "Well, things just go on like they've been." It's easy to do that because life just goes on, and we get wrapped up, as it were, in life and in the things of time and sense, and we kind of think sometimes that it's always going to be this way. Dear friends, it's not always going to be this way. The Bible tells us that it won't be this way. Well, then Jesus goes on here in Matthew chapter 24, and he tells us about some things that are going to take place, and that are that we can see, and they're signs of his coming. They're signs of the times that we're living in, is what we could say. He tells us that there's going to be some things that are going to be happening. In verse 37, he begins that. He says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What was Jesus saying here? He was saying life was going on in the normal way that it did, just like it is for us today. But Jesus was saying more than that, I believe. Jesus was saying that people will be deeply absorbed in the things of time and sense, and in the things that they relate to in earth life. They will be deeply absorbed in that. In other words, they will be, their attention and their focus will be in that, to the point that people will not be paying, they will be paying little attention to even the word, the prophets. They had prophets. They had men that were preaching to them, prophesying. They were being told, but they were more interested in the things that they were relating to. And so they paid little attention to that. They had little interest, we might say, in some of those things in the word, or in the Bible, or in the things of God. Religion may have actually been considered just a non-essential, you might say. Not all that important. There was more important things to do. Doesn't that kind of just sound about like the world that we live in today? People are taken up with their lifestyles, with the way they live. And especially in this land that we live in, we call it a land where we are so blessed, we say. We have so many blessings, and we say we have far more than we deserve. I sometimes wonder whether all these things really are blessings to us, or maybe whether our easy lifestyles, our easy making a living today, which is easier, it seems, than it has been many times, if they really are blessings, or if maybe some of this is actually a detriment to us at times. I wonder about that. Because you know what? It's so easy to live like he describes the things in this day here. We get caught up in eating and drinking and marriage and enjoying life. And we sometimes maybe forget the things that are really important. I believe he also is saying in these verses that people will have a false security. In other things, they will have a false security in other things and become careless in the important things and the things that really matter. Could it be sometimes that this comes even closer home to us than we think? In our day and age, it's easy to start having some security in some other things. The things that we have, and we forget that the only security is really is being a part of the kingdom. If we're a part of God's kingdom, that's what's not going to fade away. The rest of it's all going to burn up, the Bible tells us. It's going to decay, to leave. Verse 39, it says, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away." In other words, they were so secure in this life that they didn't observe and didn't know and didn't notice until it was too late. We read on here, we go into verse 40. He brings some sobering things that he says are going to happen. He says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." He's saying it's going to be a day of separation, a day of separation. Can you imagine, dear friends, what it will be like when Jesus comes? And there are people working and living together, and some of them are going to be looking for the return and observing and are a part of the kingdom because of the choices they have made. They are on the Lord's side, as it were. And there are some under the same roof, in the same field, in the same place, the workplace that you work with, who have neglected and who have not been a part of the kingdom because they have made other choices. And Jesus comes to rapture the kingdom of God out of earth life, and those that are a part of the kingdom leave with him, and the rest remain. And it separates friends, family, maybe even husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, close relatives. It will be a day of separation. It's a sad thought, is it not, to think about that someone, maybe even I, was not worthy and stayed behind. And so this is a serious thought tonight. We live in a time when we have the opportunity to reach out and make our calling and election sure. That's a negative side of it. I want to give you the bright side of that as well. The bright side of this separation is because the gospel of Christ is successful. Some believed and some were ready and some were a part of the kingdom. And they went with the Lord in the air. That's a beautiful sight. Tonight, you don't have to be on the sight that stays and remains. You can be a part of the kingdom. The kingdom is at work now. The kingdom is moving forth now. The door to the kingdom is still open tonight. It's still an opportunity to enter into it. Let's read on. That's why Jesus says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." He reminds us again to be watchful, be ready. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is he, faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." He says here, "Watch therefore." This implies not only to believe that Jesus will come again, but also have a desire that he would come again, and think often about it, and be prepared, be a part of the kingdom. Be ready to go. Be ye also ready, he says in verse 44. You know, I think about this in our neighborhood still. Sometimes you even see those signs in neighborhoods sometimes that there's a neighborhood watch here. The neighbors watch out for each other. They watch out and look for happenings in their community. They protect each other and they look for people or the things that are happening in the community where people are maybe up to mischief or taking someone else's possessions or whatever, and they're on the outlook. They watch. He's saying if the thief, if he has any amount of right thinking, he will watch in the hour when he knows he's there. And he would have what? His house would not have been broken up. Well, that happens in our communities. Neighbors look out for each other. People are on the watch. But he says, how much more you ought to be doing that in a spiritual sense, preparing your hearts for the kingdom of God and watching out for others and helping each other. This morning someone mentioned that we are to encourage each other, exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We're to be watching out for sheep and helping sheep. Be ye also ready. It is our duty as a part of the kingdom to be bringing others into the kingdom and expanding the kingdom. We must be found doing, watching, observing, dear ones, is what he's telling us. As I think about that, my mind goes to chapter 25, where we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And we know that story. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But we have five who were wise and five who were foolish. And the wise ones took oil along. They were ready. The foolish ones didn't have enough oil. And as the bridegroom slumbered and slept and time went on and time got away and it got later and it took longer than they thought it would, when he finally came, there were those who had oil, could trim their lamps, and were ready to meet him. There were those who didn't have the oil. They asked the ones that did, and they said, "Well, no, we can't give you any less. We don't have enough for ourselves." We know that story. And so while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And those that were ready had the opportunity to go with him, and the others missed out. One of the lessons that I believe that we learn from this parable is that when Jesus returns, there needs to have been spiritual preparation. We need to be ready. Spiritual preparation cannot be bought. It cannot be borrowed. Like these five foolish people tried to do here, these five virgins that weren't prepared tried to borrow from the others. They waited till the last minute. We cannot do that. It cannot be bought. We can't pay for it somehow and all of a sudden receive it. It cannot be borrowed. Secondly, our relationship to the kingdom with God must be our own. God requires accountability on each one of us personally. We cannot ride along into the kingdom somehow on the coattails, as it were, of the previous generation or of our fathers. No, we must all be first generation Christians is what we must be. Yes, it must all be personal. This is true for every one of us, children, mothers, fathers. We cannot lean on others. Jesus gave us much warning on this. Those who have not maintained their preparedness till the end will experience the irreparable consequences of these same five that the same foolish virgins here had. It was because of their neglect. And so, dear ones, tonight, each one of us must make our own calling and election sure, like the Bible tells us. We must step out by faith and say, "Lord, I need help. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be a part of the kingdom." It requires repentance and reaching out. There's another sign that Jesus says is a sign of his coming again. And that is present day apostasy, where there's a falling away. There's a growing cold. There's a lack of love. And I believe, dear ones, tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, and we'll go into 2 Thessalonians a little bit later on. But it tells us there that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There's going to be a tremendous losing out, the Bible describes it as. People are going to grow faint-hearted. They're going to grow cold. They're going to give up. They're going to become complacent, as it were. They say, what's the use? You've been telling us for a long time already that Jesus is coming and it doesn't happen. And so life is going on and life is good. Jesus talked about this thing in chapter 25, verse 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according as his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them. And so, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" Here was a faithful servant who had taken the gifts that God had given him, had used them, and had made an advancement for the kingdom, is what he had done. The same thing happened with the one that had 2. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I had gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew who you were. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talents in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtst therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and to him that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And he said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a sad account. But my points that I'd like to make from this, number one, is this. Everyone is given a fair chance. God gives every one of us a fair chance. To every man according to his several ability. This man committed much trust to his servants, is what he did. And tonight, dear ones, Jesus has committed much, much to us. Jesus went to the cross and he committed himself. He gave his life. He opened the doors into the kingdom so that you and I could enter therein. And he's saying, "Come, enter in." And he's giving us promises. He's giving us a chance. He's giving us opportunities. The Holy Spirit is available to us tonight. If we open our hearts and allow him to come in, we can receive the Spirit and we can receive the power that we were talking about. And we can have this regeneration process happen in our lives and can be forgiven of our sins and can enter into the kingdom and can make a difference. Everyone is given the opportunity to do that. Jesus has committed much to us. The second thing I want you to notice is of these servants, 2 of these servants were faithful in what was committed to them, but he took what he thought was the easy way out. The last one, the one took what he thought was the easy way out. He was afraid. He buried it. He took what was given to him, put it away, and he thought it was going to be an easy journey. Matthew Henry says this about him. He says he was a slothful professor who was afraid of doing too much for God, yet hoped to come off as well as those who had put so much effort and had went to great pain to make more, or to enter into the kingdom, who had went and humbled themselves and died to themselves, we might say, to enter into the kingdom and to be a part, to take on the Spirit of God and be a part of the kingdom. You see, it does cost us something to do that. Are we willing to do it? Or are we going to be a slothful person and hope to somehow neglect that responsibility and not meet Christ at the foot of the cross and yet somehow hope to come out with those who have? Dear friends, it doesn't work that way, the Bible tells us. That's what he's telling us here. No, we must die. We must go through the dying process. We must go through the painful process. We must leave the things of earth life here. We may not become complacent, cool off, get weary in our relationship with God, in our work for him. Jesus gave us the warnings. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. Jesus, Revelation chapter 3, I'd like for us to notice what Jesus told the church at the Laodicean church. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, he said this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, because thou art not. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Here was a church who had become complacent. I believe they were like the steward who had buried his talent. They weren't necessarily altogether cold. It doesn't sound like they didn't have any good in them. But neither were they on fire for God. Neither were they willing to pay the real cost of being a part of the kingdom. They were trying to somewhere in between there find a middle ground, is what they were trying to do. And Jesus said, I can't accept you in the middle ground, on a middle ground somewhere. He said, I would sooner that you be cold, that you be dead, and that you be a real sinner, so that people can tell who you are, instead of being somewhere in between here. Or I would sooner, and Jesus would sooner have us hot. He would sooner have us into the kingdom and have the Holy Spirit in us and working and alive and well. That is what he wants. But he said, here's a group that's somewhere in between there. And he said, since you're in the middle road there somewhere, you're in neither side, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It makes it sound like Jesus was just going to spit them out, throw them away, get rid of them. I mean, it's horrible, putting it in my own words. He says, because you say you're rich and you're increased and you have need of nothing, and you don't realize that really you're totally the opposite. You're poor, wretched, miserable. He says, come to me and buy of me that you might be rich and that you might find what you need. Put eye salve on your eyes so that your spiritual blindness would be taken away and you could have spiritual discernment and open up and see the real truth, see your real condition, is what he was saying here, I believe. And then he has the promise of what he's going to do for them. Tonight, dear friends, the kingdom of God is advancing. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. I like to see what Paul had to say to the church at Thessalonica about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says the kingdom of God is advancing, and he says the mystery of iniquity is already at work. But he says this, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul was telling the church at Thessalonica already at this day that the day is at hand. We're living how many thousand years later, and the day is so much more. But we also know that our view of time and God's view of time is two different things. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to God. And we can comprehend. We don't think in terms of God. But he says, be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit. Let no man deceive you, he goes on to say in verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. We had looked at this verse. There's going to be a falling away, and I believe that is happening. There's many people giving up and growing cold and falling away. We see that happen. He says that that's going to happen. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth us and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe today that is happening very, very much in our society and in the world around us. The devil is in control of a lot of things that people are taking a hold of and not realizing that it is the devil behind it. They have themselves convinced that it's good and it's right and it's appealing to them because it feels good to them. But he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed at this time. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. And the people that will, it will work in them, that will let him work in them. But he goes on to tell us that, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus comes, there's going to be the judgment, there's going to be the, I can't get the word that I want right now, but Satan and his forces are going to be leveled out with, as it were. He's going to deal with them. Then shall the wicked be revealed. People are going to know what the real thing is and what was not real. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And this is a phrase that I want you to get. It's a terrible day for those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Dear friends, tonight, we don't have to fear this. We don't even have to understand what all Paul was saying there about the terrible things that are going to happen, as long as we allow the love of the truth to sink into our hearts that we might be saved. He goes on to say, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The fact is tonight, dear ones, we must love truth. We must love righteousness. We must do away with unrighteousness and love truth. We are still tonight living in a time and in a day of opportunity. The clouds at this moment have not opened up yet, and Jesus has not returned. We're still in the day of mercy. God is still extending his time. He's still extending mercy. He's still saying, come, repent, be saved. We don't know how long that will be because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. In fact, the clouds could open at any moment and Jesus could come back and the day of mercy could be over. But tonight, we are still in the day of mercy. The purpose of Jesus' coming, I believe, is twofold. It is to bring judgment to those who have rejected his invitation. But it's more than that. Yes, it's going to be to bring judgment, but it's an invitation. It is an invitation for us to be reunited with Jesus and with the crowd and with the kingdom of God that is at hand. We can be a part of it. To those who have overcome. We could go back there to Revelations and we could read through the churches. And every time after he explains to the church what his struggle was with them, he says, but he that overcometh. There's a promise to him that overcometh. Eternal life to him that overcometh. He says it time and time again. Tonight, he is coming for the overcomers. Are you an overcomer tonight? Are you a part of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is at hand. Are you a part of the kingdom? Remember, it is more important that we be ready for his coming than it is to know the exact time. Dear friends, tonight we could spend a lot more time looking at things around the coming of our Lord Jesus. But I want you to know tonight that it is going to happen, that there is opportunity. If you're not ready here tonight, if you're evaluating your life, if you know that there's things that aren't right in your heart and in your life tonight, we're still in the day of grace. God is still calling. God still wants you to repent, to be a part of the kingdom, so that when Jesus comes, that you don't have to fear and that you can be taken up and raptured with the church, with the faithful, with the kingdom of God, and leave with it. We're going to sing an invitation song again tonight. And if you're here and you feel convicted and you feel like you're not ready, you're not sure, you're not ready to meet the Lord Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity to acknowledge that tonight. What shall our number be?